About 6 months ago, we kind of changed schedules around at our house to try to get things scheduled a little bit better so that we, Michelle and I, both can have some time to rest, and one of us takes a day where we don't have to worry about kids and food and different things, and the other one takes another day. And so Saturdays have become my day where I get the kids by myself. And so yesterday, I decided that we were going to do something a little different, and so we decided I was going to make pancakes. And so I get up and I start putting together the batter and different things like that. Well, the older three are running around doing whatever. The younger two, my younger two, like to get on stools and they like to watch what's going on in the kitchen. And so I started pouring the pancake batter, and my five-year-old and my two-year-old are kind of watching and wondering what's going on. And then finally, the five-year-old pipes up and says, "Oh, I wonder who gets the first pancake." And the two-year-old says, me. And so they start arguing a little bit about who gets this first pancake. And I recognize this as a teaching moment, an opportunity to kind of share something. And I said, you know, guys, if Jesus was here, he would say you should let the other one have the first pancake. So my five-year-old looked at me and thought, you know, you're right. Eden, you get to be Jesus today. Okay, I made up that story, by the way. That did not happen. I don't make pancakes for my kids. They get, you know, oatmeal and gravel usually. So that's not true either. I'm doing well so far today, telling lots of lies. All right, but that's how we are, right? We don't have to be 5 years old to say, you go, you know, I'm going to go first, right? You can be Jesus. I'm going to go first today, kind of an idea. We get that ingrained in us pretty early, and we live with that for the rest of our lives. It's a lot about me. What did I do? What am I doing? Where am I at? Look what I did. Look what I didn't do. And we do that in our relationships with each other, but we really do that with God as well. Me, me, me. It's all about me. And this morning, we're going to look at a story that I think covers that idea really well. If you remember with us last week, we started this idea of these last words of Christ. And last week, we thought about the paralytic, this man who was brought to Jesus, who was unable to walk, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, first he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he heals him of his paralysis, of his lameness. And so we talked about, well, what is this this paralytic? What if this paralytic showed up and saw Jesus hanging on the cross and heard Jesus say the words, Father, forgive them, right? What would that paralytic think and feel, and how would he experience those things? And so this morning, I'd like to do that again, try to look at another character to say, if he heard what Jesus said on the cross, what would he think and feel about it? And so the man I want to look at is found in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we call him the rich young ruler, or the rich young man, usually. And his story goes like this, Mark 10, verses 17 through 27. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But he said, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother, which is my favorite one right now, just so you know. And Jesus said, and the young man said, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So imagine this young man who has this experience with Jesus is heading into Jerusalem for that festival at that time of year called the Passover, this wonderful, huge celebration that they did at that time. He's going in and he's experiencing the different Passover things, but imagine he sees Jesus hanging on the cross. Imagine this rich young man sees Jesus on the cross, and he hears these words from Luke 23. He hears this word, these words that Jesus speaks, or this experience that Jesus has in Luke 23, starting in verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged, or who were hanged, railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving due rewards for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it's interesting to look at the contrast of these two characters, of these two men. This rich young man, so focused on, "I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I kept the commandments," as opposed to this thief, whose words say, "Remember me." And the contrast between the two, and just thinking about what would the rich young man, how would that rich young man respond and feel if he had heard those words from Jesus, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what would you feel? How do we feel, right? If you think about it, all of us have had probably that experience where someone makes all these choices, right? Is that thief. We see him as doing all these wrong things, making all of these wrong choices, but somehow they keep winning. And I'm going to apologize if you are a New England Patriot fan, but they just frustrate me so much. And part of it is a little jealousy. I'm going to give you that, so we'll just lay that out on the table. But part of me also looks at them and the things that have happened, right? And just and it comes back to mind because just recently their owner got accused or arrested for soliciting prostitutes or something crazy like that. But all of the things that have happened, right? The spy gate we call it, and deflate gate we call it. These choices that they make. But yet of the last seven, and this is just incredible to think about. Of the last like 17 Super Bowls, they were in like 9 of them, and they won 6 of them, which is just crazy. But to me, you look at what they've done and the choices that they've made, not just the team in general, but individuals within that team, but yet they still win. And I think we probably have people in our lives when we think about that neighbor, right? That neighbor does this, and they treat their kids this way, and they do this, but yet they seem to still get by, or they still seem to win, or things go right for them, but they make all these poor choices. And we can get in that mindset, I think, that the rich young ruler may have had. If he sees Jesus speaking to this thief, this criminal, in this way. And despite how we feel, right, we know that that's the way life is. Right? We certainly, it's not always what we expect, and it certainly isn't always fair, right? You got told that when you were like 2, right? Life just isn't fair. And we know that. But I think sometimes God is that way too. And I don't mishear me. I'm not saying God's not fair. Because he is. And the problem with it is, though, is our mentality and expectation of fairness. Because God is the only person, only being that is perfectly fair. And what we look at our lives and we look at the people around us, we don't want fairness, usually. What we want is, we want people to get what they deserve, but I don't want to get what I deserve. Right? Or we don't want people that we know or like or love to get what they deserve, but we want these other people to get what they deserve. Because what we ultimately all deserve isn't ultimately what we all want. And that's the nature of the rich young ruler and this thief. And so this morning I'd like to just take a little bit of time and look at these last, this is the second last words of Jesus, of the 7 that we're going to look at in the next few weeks. This is the second one, and it says this. Again, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And we know this, since the beginning of time, right? Since the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, God made it to be with the ones we love the most. His goal and his expectation was that we would be with God and be in complete and unique relationship with him, but that we would also be with others in complete and unique relationship. And that's how he created it when he created what we call the Garden of Eden. This Garden of Eden was created to be this blissful, perfect paradise, where God and people interacted in such a way that we experience what we could call garden life. Experience garden life with him and those around us as well. That's what we were made for. So when we look at these words from Jesus, we start to see there's something to be expected. There's something that we desire. There's something that God planned from the beginning that he wants to reinforce here as well. And so from Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, the words that this criminal, this thief, says make Jesus respond. And so this is important, I think, for what he says. This is what he says. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus responds, truly I say to you, truly I say to you. And it's interesting, when we looked at this phrase last week, Jesus' words were directed towards God. He said, Father, forgive them, right? He's directing his words towards God. And so we might think that these other words that Jesus has to say would be directed to those close to him, right? His disciples, people that were following him, people that loved him. The problem was is that they weren't around. In fact, the only people around were those that were executing him and the criminals. I think his mom and John were there, maybe so a few of his followers. But primarily, those that supported him throughout his life weren't there. And so Jesus directs his words to this criminal, to this thief, we could call him. But it's probably, and I think this is so important for us to understand, it's probable that this thief wasn't just some random guy, wasn't some common thief. In fact, the word that's used in this text for that criminal is the word that we would think of as terrorist. As terrorist. And it's an interesting word nowadays, especially since 9/11. That word terrorist kind of jumps out to us, right? We kind of have a mentality, we get an image in our mind of what that looks like. And in so many ways, this man probably fit those images. Right, thinking about the purposeful violence, the purposeful evil that a terrorist inflicts on other people, the purposeful or the bent towards evil inclinations, and possibly though maybe even efforts to serve God in their acts of violence. That is who Jesus is speaking to, someone so bent on evil, someone so bent on destruction, that they're willing to give their lives, to willing to sacrifice others' lives in order to accomplish whatever goal they have. And so we think of the word terrorist. I think that word fits this person well. And it's interesting, though, if we think about other religious views and maybe subgroups of religious groups. So I don't want to speak poorly of a religious group this morning that you might be thinking of, but it's maybe a subgroup or an offshoot of it where they see their martyrdom, their terrorist act, as a way to get into paradise. And I think that plays into this as well. And so thinking about who is Jesus speaking to, he's speaking to the ones near him. He's speaking to the one that is around. He's speaking to the one that's listening. When we expect him to speak words from the cross to James and to Peter and to Andrew, maybe other disciples, well, he can't speak words to them. They're not there. Even though they exclaimed emphatically that they were going to stick by Jesus no matter what, they took off. So those that were closest, those that should have been closest to Jesus at the end, aren't there. And so Jesus directs his words emphatically to the one listening, to the one leaning in. And again, he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me. This criminal, this terrorist, today you will be with me. And we like that idea, or at least we like the idea of ourselves being with Jesus, right? Being near to him, having that comfort or that protection, that when life is a struggle, especially when life seems to fall apart, we love the idea of Jesus being near us. And we hold on to that hope, especially maybe when we're hanging on our own cross. And if you imagine what kind of cross you're bearing, maybe this morning, maybe that you've struggled with this past year, there's different kinds of crosses we bear. Maybe the cross of foreclosure, or the cross of marriage problems, the cross of the terrible twos in potty training, and don't tell me that is not a cross that some of it we have to bear. Maybe it's the cross of teenagers hitting puberty, their voices changing, their hormones doing whatever they're doing, and the fact that they won't say a word to you, but they want you to finance everything, right? That's a cross some of you have bared before. I look forward to bearing in lots of ways. Or maybe as kids, maybe it's your parents, right? They're always getting on your nerves, or they're constantly around. They won't let you do what you want to do, right? That's a cross you kids have to bear. Maybe it's the cross of a loved one who passed away. These are all crosses. All these crosses are crosses, though, that we do not have to bear alone. Jesus is with us. And on the cross, Jesus says to this terrorist thief, he says the words that I think all of us would love to hear today. Today, especially for those of us that know we don't deserve it. We want to hear these words that we don't deserve to hear. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me. Paradise. And again, this idea of paradise. Many terrorists throughout history have had that hope of paradise. In their sacrifice, in what they could call martyrdom, they would be brought up into paradise and be with God in this unique and meaningful way. And the idea behind that paradise is significant for them, but it's interesting, again, the difference between the terrorists throughout history that have had a hope for paradise and this one criminal, this one terrorist hanging next to Jesus that is given paradise, there's one key difference. The one near Jesus turned to Jesus. And when he turns to Jesus, just like when you and I turn to Jesus and we repent of our sin, confess, like we talked about last week, of agreeing, yes, Jesus, I'm in a mess, and I need you to come in and help me with this mess. We confess and we walk into that forgiveness that Jesus has already died for and already offered to us. And we receive that forgiveness in the way that Jesus ultimately, or God, and God ultimately desired for us to have. And the result is not only is Jesus with us today, he's here now, he's here with us this morning, but he also is leading us and going to be with us in paradise. And again, that word paradise is an interesting one. It comes and was first used around by a guy that lived around 430 BC named Xenophon of Athens. Make sure you write that down. There's going to be a quiz afterwards, so this is important. Xenophon of Athens, again, lived in 430 BC, contemporary to Socrates in ancient Greece, or ancient Greek, and the Persian Empire. And at that time, he was writing about this image, this place, really, that's been called the Garden of the Kings. And in my research of trying to figure out what exactly this Garden of the Kings, because I think there were several of them, my research tried to find the specific one, and whether it was a specific garden or whether it was more of all of these gardens that have been created by kings and for kings. The idea behind it was this blissful, peaceful, almost perfect, sensual experience. It not only looked beautiful, it not only smelled wonderful, but there were maybe sounds and different other things around that we could just experience. And it brought this image, it brought this idea of just being perfection, of peace and tranquility, of bliss. And this Garden of the Kings, this word again, this word idea of paradise, would have been a common idea for people living in Jesus' day in the first century, and first century Jerusalem. Jesus and the criminals and all around would have understood this idea of paradise being connected to these gardens. And again, that idea of a king is important as well, because when Jesus, or when this terrorist speaks to Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Your kingdom. And we know kingdoms have kings, and as well, above Jesus' head, there's the inscription, "The King of the Jews." I think it's very clear that this criminal has in mind these gardens. That Jesus has in mind this beautiful, tranquil, sensual experience. That these Garden of the King, this Garden of the King is this idea of this community, of this bringing together, of being in the King's presence. They would have understood this, and so when Jesus was telling the terrorists, was saying, I want you to come with me. I want you to go today to live in the garden with me, to have this garden life with me, because you were made. You were made for this garden life. And I think it confirms what we can read in the Bible as well. If we go back to the very beginning, if we look at the Greek, what's the Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. And it's basically during Jesus' life, and when Jesus was living, they had this Greek translation of their Old Testament. And the word that is used way back in Genesis 2 to speak of what's called the Garden of Eden, that word paradise pops up again. And it says this in Genesis 2, 8 through 10. It says, "The Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." This terrorist, bent on evil and destruction, Jesus says, come to Eden, come back to Eden, back to this garden that from the beginning of time was supposed to be a place where we could be together, where God could commune with his people, where people could commune perfectly well together, back before things fell apart, back before we messed it up, back before sin overshadowed our world. I want you to go back. I want to experience this garden life with you, with God and with Jesus, with the King. And the beautiful image that evokes, and again, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is talking about this garden life, living the garden life, and getting back to the garden life. That's his whole point. That's his whole purpose, is bringing us back to that garden life. And again, we see this image, again, of John that we see in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 2:7, we see kind of two bookends. Jesus speaking of this, God speaking of this paradise in the Garden of Eden. And again, John writing about it in Revelation 2:7, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So the second of the last words of Jesus can be summed up this way, and I think this is just perfect. This is what Jesus says to the criminal, to the terrorist, to us from the cross. He says, today you can begin to live the garden life with God, regardless of what you've done, how poor or bad your choices you've made, what you've been involved with, who you've been involved with, and what kind of past you've had. Because until we turn to Jesus, we are all a bunch of terrorists in deep need of forgiveness and a fresh start with God that allows us to live the garden life with him. You and I were made for that garden life. And the terrorist is given it. The terrorist is offered it because he turned into Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I need you to get to where we need to be." The rich young man had all the rules down. He had all the commandments taken care of. He did all the right things. He said all the right things. He looked the part. But Jesus says, "You have one more thing to do." And the contrast between the two, because so often, for myself, I know, and I know for others as well, we get so caught up in, look at what I did. Where am I at? Look at all the things that I did right. All the things I did, I said no to. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And the terrorist says, "No. Jesus, remember me. Don't look at my past. Don't look at what I've done. Remember me. Because it's not about us. It's about him. And it's about the cross." And so no matter how we might feel, whether we feel completely unworthy, or whether we feel fairly superior, we need to enter into the garden. But that means turning towards Jesus. away from how righteous we might be, our self-righteousness, the things that we think we're doing right, and realize that we need him. The terrorist on the cross got it. And he leaned in, and he was brought to paradise. The rich young ruler, well, let's watch this video and see where he ended up.
Oh, yeah. No, I heard what he said. I heard all too well what Jesus told that man, that thief that he was hanging next to. And you know what? It was drastically different than what he told me. You see, the day that I encountered Jesus, I dropped to my knees right in front of him. He had my respect from the start. You see, I wasn't looking for a handout, okay? I explained to him that I had done the hard work. I just needed to know, was there something that I was missing? Was there some good thing that I needed to do in order to inherit eternal life? And you know, sell all that you own. That's what Jesus told me. Sell it all, and you'll have treasure in heaven.
Yeah, right.
You see, I was always taught that salvation is a reward for a life that is filled with good works. It is not a handout that you give to people that can't muster up enough character to earn it themselves. My wealth is a clear indication of the favor that rests upon me from God. I had asked about eternal life, and this disgusting shell of a man, he's the one that gets it? Jesus told him the day he died, he would be in paradise. This man couldn't bleed a drop of goodness that he hadn't borrowed. No, that he hadn't stolen from the righteous man that he's hanging next to. He was a thief, and I'm the one that is treated like I've been robbing God all along. I offered to do what I needed to do. This man offered nothing. All he could do was ask for mercy, and that's how he got salvation. That's how he got eternal life. It was just given to him. Like it was a gift.
Heavenly Father, we just pray that we are reminded, that we remember daily that what you did for us and what we can receive from you is a gift. No amount of good works, no amount of righteousness, no amount of anything that we do can ever buy a drop of your blood. And we are just so thankful for that sacrifice, so thankful for that reminder. Pray us all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close our time together and sing our closing song?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments. and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.